Luke chapter 7, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in your row there, a black hardback over there. We'd love for you to grab that and turn with us to page 811. So we're going to be in there. And so grab that and join us in this story that Jesus gives here. It's the story of Luke about Jesus, about two sinners. Now, there's certainly more than two sinners in the room here, but it focuses on two specific people. And one of these people, okay, the picture he's going to give them is there's two debtors in the story. They both have a debt they cannot pay. One of them understands their sin, and the other one doesn't, right? So one of them sees that they're a sinner. The other one does not understand their sin. And Jesus confronts both of them with the good news, but only one of them is able to see it here. And so we're going to talk about Simon, about the woman, about Jesus, and about us. Okay, kind of how to break this down. So if you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. I gave you a bunch of them to fill out today. So we'll get some good things simple from this passage about Jesus and about ourselves. So he says here, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. So Jesus is in town. A Pharisee asked him to come to his house and eat dinner. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. To give you an idea about how they sat at the table, we don't sit at the table like this anymore, there'd be a table, and then there's these benches there, and they kind of would lay on their on an elbow, like lay on the bench with his feet like away from the table. So they're not sitting at a table like with their legs underneath the table. They're sort of hitting with one of these, okay, feet away from the table, then leaned up against the table there and eating, reclining together in the courtyard, probably of this dude's house, okay? So they're reclining at the table, and while they're doing this, a woman of the city who was a sinner, which we don't know exactly what that means. Most people think this woman's a prostitute, okay? Whatever she is, she's a sinner, and everybody knows her. Okay, so this isn't, she's sneaking in on them. They know her, they know her sin, they know what's going on. Most people believe is that she was a prostitute, even the Bible clearly tells us that. One of the city is a sinner. She learned that Jesus was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, and so she brought an alabaster flask with ointments, alabaster jar with some perfume in it or something, probably very valuable, definitely valuable to her. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, would he have known who or what sort of woman this is who's touching him? Because she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him and saying, Simon, I got something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender, Jesus says, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they could not pay it, I would underline that in my Bible if I had to. I didn't, but you should underline it. When they could not pay it, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon says, the one, I suppose, for whom was canceled the larger debt. And he says to him, good job. You've judged right. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. When you gave me no kiss or angel, the only kiss, the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, and she loved much. But he was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who do you think he is? Who can forgive sin? He even thinks he can forgive sin. Only one person can forgive sin, that's God. Yes. Yes. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And soon after, her contemporary, there's one. He went through the cities and villages proclaiming the good news, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. There were 12 who were with him. Also, there were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, it's called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their needs. Okay, we'll get to that at the very end here. But once you see Simon, once you see the woman, once you see Jesus, and then we'll see us in this passage. First, Simon, we knew we can tell you about Simon. First thing what you see about him is he's callous toward Jesus, okay? Callous toward Jesus. Jesus talks about it when he gets to the issue with the woman, talks to the woman, about the woman washing his feet, and anointing him, kissing his feet. He's pointing out the fact that Simon did not do those things, and those are things that Simon should have done. Okay? Those are common customs that you have done for anybody that came to your house. This isn't, I wouldn't have been asking him for a lot to ask him to wash his feet. They had servants that did that kind of thing. You're walking on dirty roads and sandals all the time. This was something that that would have been, you know, common courtesy. And again, Jesus goes to this guy's house, not because this guy really wants Jesus to come. Jesus is in town. He's teaching at the synagogue. Out of obligation, this guy invites Jesus to come to his house, right? I mean, he doesn't really care what Jesus has to say. He doesn't really care what Jesus thinks. He invites him to his house because he thinks it's the right thing for him to do. And he doesn't even show Jesus the common courtesy that you would show your drunk uncle when he comes to your house for Thanksgiving, okay? And so, bottom line is that this guy doesn't even show Jesus the same basic courtesy that you would show anybody that came to your house. Wouldn't have been a lot for this guy to show Jesus the courtesy of having someone wash his feet or anointing his head with oil or greeting him when he came in. But he doesn't do that because he doesn't care about Jesus. He's callous toward Jesus. He's not worried. He doesn't really see Jesus for who he is. He's invited him to come to this place, but he doesn't actually care about what's going on. Okay? He's callous toward Jesus. Number two, he's unmerciful towards this woman. Remember who the Pharisees are. These are religious leaders, okay, of the day. Maybe not pastors, but certainly they're part of the men that should have been shepherding the people of God that were the Jews. And this guy is a Pharisee. He is a leader in the Jewish faith. And he is unmerciful towards this woman. What he says about her, she comes in, and he says, there, let me find it again. Look at verse 39. Now, as a Pharisee who invited Jesus, when this woman comes in, kisses Jesus, wiping her tears off of his feet with her hair, he says, this man would prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who was touching him. Okay? Because she's a sinner. He looks at her with absolute disdain. He doesn't look at her in mercy. He doesn't look for her, at her as somebody that's needy of help. He sees her with absolute disdain. He is unmerciful toward her. He sees her understand. He knows of her sin. And he goes, how dare her not only come to my house, but to touch my guests? How is Jesus letting a woman like this touch her? He's callous toward Jesus. He's unmerciful toward the woman. But here's the saddest part about it. He's blind to his own sin and need. Right? He sees himself as better than her. And better than Jesus, honestly. Because why would Jesus let a woman lie? If Jesus was really who he said he was, okay, if he really was something special, why would he let a woman like this touch him? I can't believe that this guy is letting this happen. See that in Simon. Let's just see the woman again, though. I want to read these verses to you as well, because I want you to feel this verse. I want you to feel this situation of the woman coming into this place. Right, verse 36. Pharisee asks Jesus to meet with him, goes into the house, to behold, verse 37. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, is standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head and kiss his feet and anoint them with ointment. Please think about the amount of tears she has to be crying to be able to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. This woman is broken either over her sin or over her gratefulness to Jesus for his love. Okay, not sure exactly what's brought these tears on, but it is a tearful, broken situation here. And this woman, let me think about it. She's a woman of the city, okay? Whatever exactly that means. She goes into this religious man's house. Everybody knows who she is, and everybody knows of her sin. And yet she goes in there anyway, and she's crying, she's broken, she's crying and wiping Jesus' feet with tears, biting on her hair, anointing his feet, kissing his feet there. Three things I want you to see about her. Number one, obviously she's grateful for Jesus. Right? I think that's what we see about this woman is, no matter what's brought this to be, she's grateful. This is a woman that comes in and is so grateful for Jesus and how he has shown, taught, or how he's healed, how he's loved, grateful for Jesus for some reason. Okay, number two, again, she's bold in her love for Jesus. She's bold. I mean, she could have called Jesus on the side of the road, right? Like, it wasn't like this was the only opportunity she had to engage with Jesus. She could have caught him on the way in, on the way out, maybe he's getting some breakfast, okay? She had opportunity to be around Jesus, not in the Pharisee's house in the middle of the dinner. But she boldly goes in into that place, into that den of mess, and she loves Jesus, and she shows that in her, the way she handles herself, the way that she serves him. She's grateful for Jesus, she's bold, and then three, she's obviously humbled by Jesus' love and forgiveness. There's humility in this picture. This is, in my mind, one of the most humble acts that we see in the Bible, right? I mean, this woman crying, she lets her hair down, her hair would have been her, you know, her pride in so many ways. I mean, she has an identity in these cultures and that kind of deal. And she takes it down and she uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet that she's washed with her tears. And then she's anointing his feet, she's kissing his feet. Jesus is continuing to kiss his feet. And so she's grateful, she's bold, and she's humble. Stark contrast with what we see in Simon. And then Jesus, why don't you look at him? Right? Three things that, let's go back to the part about the dead, okay? Thank you. Should have thought of the verse behind my bed. Verse 40. Jesus answered, saying, "Son, I have something to say to you." I said, "Same teacher." He says, "A certain money lender had two debtors. One had 500 denarii, the other 50, so one has 10 times the amount of debt the other one does. But neither one of them were able to pay it. He canceled the debt of both of them." Right? Three things about Jesus. Number one about Jesus, I want to make sure you get this about Jesus. He is not dismissive of sin or of sinners. Okay? He's not dismissive of sin, but he also isn't dismissive of sinners. Meaning this, Jesus confronts sin, right? He confronts sin. Sin doesn't go unengaged with, yet he loves sinners. He constantly is confronting sin, and he constantly is loving sinners. He doesn't choose between those two. He's come, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I think it's a lesson for us to learn here about Jesus. He does not dismiss sin, and he's not dismissive of sinners either. Meaning this, like, and we live in a culture, probably this, at least we're not here, but we live in a culture, and particularly in a church culture, in the cultural Christian South, where we feel like we can either be gracious to people, or we can be truthful, but we can't be both. And so we think that being gracious means welcoming to all, not confronting anybody over their sin, not saying what the Bible says is wrong. Like we say, well, I want to be gracious, so I can't do that. Well, can I argue with you that our Savior wasn't like that? He did not dismiss sin. When he saw sin, he called it sin. Yet he was always welcoming to sinners. And so, I would tell you that if that's the way you view things in your life or the life of somebody you love, hey, I want to be gracious to them, I'm not going to confront them about that, that's actually not being very gracious. A gracious thing to do is lovingly share truth. Okay? That's what we lovingly tell the truth. I want you, if you see sin in my heart, in my life, I want you to love me enough to point that out to me. Because it's then that I can deal with those things and hopefully be more conformed than to Jesus. So it's not very gracious to not tell the truth, okay? And here's the other side of that. If you lean toward, if you're like heavy truth guy, you're like, I'm not real gracious, but I tell the truth. If you don't tell the truth with grace, it's not good news. And I would just tell you that you're not being like Jesus when that is. If you're like, I don't care how many people feel, I just tell the truth. All right? Well, you're just being dirty. right? So Jesus constantly is dealing with sin, but he's always welcoming the sinners. And so we want to have to figure this out, okay? We've got to find the balance there, like our Savior does, being full of grace and truth, not being dismissive of sin, but also not being dismissive of sin. We want to welcome them into our fold and into our life. Number two, great news here, he's our debt forgiver. He's our debt forgiver. One of them had a great debt in their eyes, the other one had a small debt in their eyes, but both of them had debt they could not pay. And Jesus said, I forgive the debt. You think you have a lot of debt? You do. I'll forgive it. You think you don't have a lot of debt? You're wrong. And I'll forgive it too. He's our debt forgiver. We'll get to that in a minute. And the thing that strikes me about Jesus in this passage is his love and mercy is irresistible to sinners. Here this woman is, a woman of the night, a woman of the city, right? Coming in contact with a perfect, holy God, she's irresistibly drawn in. Jesus hangs out with sinners so much that people accuse him of being a glutton and a drunk. Like he's keeping the wrong company because sinners are irresistibly drawn to Jesus. They love him. They love his grace, they love his truth, they love his miracles, they love everything about Jesus. Always being true. You know who don't like Jesus in the Bible? Who doesn't like Jesus in the Bible? Religious people. Okay? Religious people, not a big fan of Jesus. Sinners, love him. Okay? They love him. They're constantly coming to him. I think it's a wonderful picture. I think it's something for us to learn in that. So what do we need to learn about us? Number one, I would ask you this question. Who do you identify with more in the story? Simon or the woman? Okay? Notice Jesus isn't an option. Okay? If you're like, I mean, I kind of feel like Jesus here. Yeah? You know? Really nice people, everybody's wrong with me. All right? You're doing it wrong. If you identify with Jesus in the Bible, you're doing it wrong. All right? You're not Jesus. You're not David against Goliath, okay? You're the people of Israel in the States, okay? You're not slaying your giants. Jesus slays the giants. You're either Simon or you're wolf, okay? Jesus is not an option for you. But I think it's good to point out like which one you feel like you are. If you say, hey, you know what, Jeremy? I actually really identify with Simon because sometimes I feel like I'm better than others. And I feel like my sin isn't as great as others. Like, that's how I feel some days. And I identify with that. And then what you need to do is you need to preach the gospel to your heart. And go, you know what? Even though I might feel like my sin isn't as great as somebody else's, I still have a debt that I can't pay. Even though I might think I'm way better than that guy, or way better than that gal. Even though I might think that, I might feel that, I need to recognize that and admit that up front, but then I need to preach the gospel to myself. And I need to realize my sin is actually way worse than I realize. And even if I feel like my sin is not as great as somebody else's sin, I still have a debt that I do not have the ability to pay. You know what Jesus does? He's a debt forgiver. Even for religious jerks like me, he's a debt forgiver. You may say, you know what? I don't really know all about that, but I know all about sin like that woman did. Okay? And my sin is great, and it's egregious to God. Yeah, you're right, right? You're right. Good news for you. Jesus is a debt forgiver, right? How? No, I got a big debt. Not even better than hers. Okay? Not even better than hers. And he forgives debt. That's what he does. He is a debt forgiver. We're not measuring whose debt's bigger here. We're running to the debt forgiver. We're resting in his love for us. But figuring out who you identify with there. And then seeing this, saying that the closer we walk with Jesus, the more we're going to understand the depth of our sin. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more sinful you're going to realize you are. And that's a grace. It's not meant to be a guilt-ridden thing for you. It's God graciously showing us both our need for Jesus and how great a debt we've been forgiven. Showing me over and over, I got deep sin. I've only seen the tip of the iceberg of my sin. Okay, but the longer we walk with Him, showing us how great this debt He's forgiven is. Right. So I think like when you first come to Christ, or maybe you may walk with a little while, and you're like, hey, I'm staying away from the Big Five or something. I don't know what the Big Five are, but you're not doing this, this, and this. I'm good. Sweet. And then you read the Bible. I kind of talked about this last week. This is something I've been thinking through a lot in my life over the last 10 years, really. But, I would say, like 10 years ago, I would have said, if you were like, hey, Jeremy, do you struggle with coveting? I would have been like, no, I'm good with that, right? Because I didn't understand what it was. I didn't understand that meant wanting something, somebody else's stuff, and thinking that was going to satisfy me. Coveting is wanting what somebody else has and thinking that's going to satisfy me, right? Well, if you would have asked me 10 years ago how you do with coveting, I'd be like, I'm good, right? Because I didn't realize what it was. And like now, I would be like, golly, I struggle with that one all the time. Right? And that's something I struggle with all the time. Taking impatience, anger, greed, all these things. People ask me, what sin do you struggle with? My answer is always this one. Jeremy, what sin do you struggle with? All of them. Right? All of them. Pick one. I can struggle with any of them. So I think the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I realize how true that is. There's not a sin that besieges the body that any of us can fall into. All of us can. It's why we need Jesus. We need to quit being religious people that aren't honest about our sin and be honest about it. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we'll realize that. And the more we'll realize how great He is by forgiving us of that. Even Paul, when he's walking through Paul, we walk through Paul's letters. Think about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about being the least of the apostles. He talks about in Ephesians being the least of the saints. Then you get to 1 Timothy when he's right at the end of his life, okay, right at the end of what he's had going on, right at the end of his ministry. You know what Paul called himself in 1 Timothy? Chief of sinners. Okay? Early on in his ministry, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. Kind of midway through, he says, I'm the least of the saints. He gets to the end of his life, Paul says, man, I'm a chief sinner. I'm a chief. The longer he walks with Jesus, the more sinful he realizes, I think, he was. And you see that with Augustine. You see that with so many people, saints that walk with Jesus for a long time. You talk with them. They don't act like they've arrived. They say, I'm a chief among sinners, but thanks be to God that He saved me and forgive me my sin. I think the longer we walk with Jesus, the more He's going to show us those things. Number three, the gospel of Jesus Christ is irresistibly good. It is irresistibly good news. So how does our life and our church, I've been asking myself in the last couple of weeks, how does our life and our church reflect this good news? That Jesus Christ is irresistibly good. Now here's what we're not asking. We're not asking, how do we make Jesus look irresistibly good? Wrong question. Okay? We're not trying to make Jesus look irresistibly good. He is irresistibly good. He is irresistibly good for sinners. And how are we shaping our lives and our church to reflect that truth? And I think that's something, that's a flip that's got to happen in our minds. I'm not trying to make Jesus look good to my lost friends and family members. Wrong answer. Okay? I'm not trying to make Jesus look good as Capstone Church. We need to deeply believe He is irresistible. And I want my life and my church to reflect the fact that that is who He is. I'm not trying to make Him look good. He is good. He really does satisfy souls. He really is the only answer. He really is better than anything this world has to offer. And so, how does my life reflect that greatness? How does our church reflect that greatness? That's what we see here in this passage. We want to be a church that does that. And then, out of that, finally, as followers of Jesus, we're called to give our lives and resources to the mission of making Jesus known. So how am I doing that? You see that these women, Jesus pointed out, listen, Christianity ain't a man thing. Okay? Jesus loves everyone. He loves everyone. He calls everyone. He uses everyone for His glory. There's no hierarchy. Ground before the cross is level, right? I mean, there's no hierarchy in this thing. And He uses all that come to Him. Uses them to make His purposes known and make His glory known. Use their lives and their resources. These folks that they come to Christ, they see Him as irresistibly good, they trust in Him, and then He partners with them in His mission of making the glory of God known among the nations. And so he wants you to use your life and your resources to make Jesus known. Okay? Your life, everything about your resources, your time, your money, your job, everything you have. He calls every one of us to be used by him to make him known among the nations. Okay? Right here in Tuscaloosa and to the ends of the earth. And so we want to figure it out and say, God, how do you want to use me in that? How do you want to use me in those things, right? So, two people in the room, as always, we'll leave you here again. There's people in the room that never trusted Christ. You never trusted them. You hear these things. Look, I just want to invite you to understand who Jesus is as your dead forgiver. Okay? He loves you. He's for you. He's come for you to know him and forgive it by him. And I invite you this morning to trust him, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so you would be saved, right? If you want to talk to somebody about what that means or looks like, I would love to talk to you after the service. If plenty of other people turn to me, more than happy to talk to you about what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus. That's one you're believing. You and them that have trusted Christ and do know him, help yourself. Walk with the Lord through this passage and think through these things. Think, do I need to confess my sin and see my sin for what it really is, like Simon? Do I need to remind myself of I have a debt that I could have never paid and Jesus paid it for me? God, help that come about in my life. Help me be more grateful than that. Do I need to believe more deeply that Jesus, in fact, is irresistibly good and stop believing lies or half-truths about him? Do I need to more deeply rest in the fact that he really is better than anything in this world? Do I need to do that? And then, God, how can I reflect that in my life? How can I really believe it in such a way that it changes who I am? And then lastly, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use my time, my talent, my treasure for the glory of your great name? Because you've called every one of us, okay? Every one of us have been called into, invited into, being part of your ministry, being part of your task and mission of making Jesus known both here and the ends of the earth. And so for you, it might be your time. For you, it might be your money. For me, you might be whatever. We should all use all those things, but you might be really good at one of them or really good at another one, okay? And so you say, God, how do you want to use me in these things? How do you want to use what you've done in my life and my family, plus us? How do you want to use us to make your glory known both here in Tuscaloosa and the ends of the earth? Those are the kind of things I think we should pray through when we think through this this passage. Title of the sermon, I want to leave you with it, is this: great need and great forgiveness. And that is exactly what Jesus shows these people in this passage. He shows them both that they have a great need. But he also shows them that he is the great forgiver. And I pray that we can learn to rest in the good news of his forgiveness of us. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this picture. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for showing us the example of Simon, how not to be. And we can so easily be that way. Man, we can so easily be that way. And thank you for showing us the picture of this woman who, though guilty, humbly comes to Jesus. And ultimately, we thank you that you are our great debt forgiver. And even though we had a greater debt than we could ever think about paying, you, by your grace, have just forgiven that. So help us to trust more deeply in you and help us to believe more deeply of your goodness. And then let our lives more fully reflect the truth of those things. God, help us to respond to your word faithfully this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name.